I will give it within. I will save you in love. Save it from my sin. And you know what? As I was walking back to the pew, I kept looking down at my feet because I thought I was walking on air. But I wasn't. And I found out later on that was all that sin that was lifted off my shoulders. And I was free indeed. Now listen. I will praise your dear name for his wonderful victory and fill my heart all along the way. I'm longing to see every glorious city and to hear my Lord say, come abide with me. I was happy and free, and when I heard people speak hard unto me, what a wonderful joy that was given within. When I save you in love, and save me from my sin, oh, the glory is in the road. I was happy and free when I heard a free voice being part of me. What a wonderful joy I will give it with thee. Oh, when my Savior in love save me from my sin. Yes, to save me from my sin.
You have a special? Man's choir? All right, man's choir. Do you really call him the man? I couldn't hear you. You were whispering. So. All right, come on up, man. You have a special number. What number? 216. 260? 260. Looks like we're outnumbered today. Young men are welcome too.
To buy my
quick reminders for our up and coming business meeting on the 3rd of February. It'll be the first Sunday of the month. We're going to meet at 10:30, so the Sunday school will be moved to 9:30 to 10:30, and then at 10:30 we'll have a business meeting on February 3rd. Also, we'll have a cleanup day on the 26th, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper on the 27th, in case you missed the announcements from last week. 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to continue our journey through the book of 1 Samuel, looking at the life of David. 1 Samuel chapter 22. If you missed some Sundays and you would like a copy of the messages, we do have a website. It's World Wide Web, that chulavistabiblebaptist.com. And the messages should be getting uploaded there. So if you missed a Sunday that you wanted to follow, it should be up there. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're now beginning in verse 9. Just follow along with me. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 9. The Bible says, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." You remember this text from last Sunday. "Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." Let me ask my brother to pray for this message and ask God to bless it, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving and humility, knowing that thou art the great God Almighty, the creator of heaven and the earth, the one who's given us all the things that we enjoy in this life, they all come from you. All the many blessings, your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross and shed his blood. Thank you that he rose again after the third day. And thank you that he promised that he's coming again. Help us, Lord, this morning to just be excited about your word, for thy word is true. May you please guide and lead the preacher. May you preach the word of God in truth and with confidence, with no compromise. May you anoint him this morning. And help us, Lord, as hearers of thy word, that we be humble and that our hearts be right and be willing to take heed unto thy guidance and thy commandment. Lord, if there's anyone, Lord, this morning who's not saved, Lord, I pray that you would please touch the heart of that unsaved person in this building. May you convict that person of the sinful condition, and may this be the day of that person's salvation. May you get the glory and the honor for everything that we do today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
If you missed the past few Sundays, we got into chapter 22, and we began learning about a man by the name of Doeg. The first time that we've heard about this man, Doeg, who was an Edomite, was in the previous chapter, in chapter 21, when King David was on the run away from King Saul. He finds himself in the city of Nob. The city of Nob was a city of priests, where David finds himself a refuge. While he was in that city of Ahimelech, there was that man by the name of Doeg. He was an Edomite, and he happened to be a servant of King Saul. And I'm inclined to believe that Doeg was planted there by King Saul to be a spy, to search for David. I truly believe that. But notice what happens here. And then last Sunday we learned what Doeg had accused David of doing, or Ahimelech of doing. Remember last Sunday, Doeg says that the priest Ahimelech had done three things for David. Remember how Doeg said, well, Ahimelech, one, gave him some victuals, which was true. And then next he said, well, he gave him the sword of Goliath, which was true. And then he said, well, he also inquired of the Lord for David, which was not true. So where we left off last Sunday is that a partial truth, no matter how truthful it may seem, if there is a hint of a lie in there, is nevertheless a lie. Now, the opposite of truth is a lie. Now, if Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, when you study your Bible, one of the ways to study your Bible is to look for types in the Old Testament. It's called the study of typology. You look at types in the Bible, you look at the characters in the Bible, and you try to figure out who that person is a type of when it comes to the New Testament. Now, the opposite of a truth is a lie. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the lie, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So now, if Jesus Christ, if you try to reason with me, if Jesus Christ is the truth, then the opposite of Jesus Christ would be a liar. Would you agree? As a matter of fact, when Doeg tells this lie about David, he becomes a type of the Antichrist. He becomes a type of the Antichrist. Go to John chapter 8, verses 43 to 45. John chapter 8, verses 43 to 45. When Jesus Christ was speaking with the Israelites and explaining to them the gospel of the kingdom in John chapter 8, take a look at verse 43. John chapter 8, verse 43. The opposite of truth is a lie. And if Jesus Christ is truth, a person who lies must have the spirit of the Antichrist. John chapter 8, verses 43 to 45. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Notice what Jesus Christ said. Ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Doeg then must have carried that spirit of the Antichrist in him. 2 John chapter 7. 2 John 7 is only one chapter. 2 John 7. The early Christians have been warned that there will come a time when many deceivers are entered into the world. And here's the characteristic of a deceiver. He says, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now Doeg has that spirit of the antichrist, who has been there from the very beginning. I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 3 last Sunday. In Genesis chapter 3, how many of you know, how many of you believe that Satan has always been against the work of Jesus Christ? He's always been behind the scene. He's that one guy who you'll never see him actively participating in front of the curtain, but he's actually the person that's behind the curtain the whole time. In Genesis chapter 3, there was an issue between Adam and Eve. Eve said, the serpent gave me this fruit. And he promised me all of these things. And he said that if you were to eat of this fruit, we will live forever. We will have this knowledge of good and evil. And Adam did eat of that tree. But behind Eve was a character. His name was Satan. He's always behind the curtain. So I am inclined to believe that behind Doeg the Edomite, who lied to King Saul, was the very same person. It is the Antichrist. It is Satan himself that has always been against God and his words. Living today and thinking that it's okay to lie as long as it's just a white lie, you may want to think again. Okay? Every lie has a source. Every liar has a father. And the Bible says that the father of all lies is Satan himself. You know, sadly, in my line of work, if you get arrested for driving under the influence, you get a couple of days off from work for your first offense. If you get another DUI, you get fired. But there's some leniency with driving under the influence. But in my line of work, if you lie, there is no leniency. You lie, you're fired. You're done. Right? But sadly it is today, we're living in a society when a lie could be construed as somewhat of a right, somewhat of a truth. You got, as a Christian, you have to be honest. So my great-grandma used to say, cleanliness is next to godliness, she would say. And then what's the next thing she would say, Manajan? Honesty is the best policy. You know, if you make that a habit as a Christian, I tell you, the testimony of Jesus Christ will be protected and you will be an effective witness. Amen. But the sad truth is, even Christians today, it's our tendency to withhold truth. Especially if we think we can possibly get away from it, right? Sometimes we try to think of a lie as, oh, it's no big deal. No, I'm not hurting anybody by saying that. But do you realize that by principle, as a Christian, you're supposed to be an honest person? How many of you know that you cannot hide lies, you cannot hide sin, and it's only a matter of time when someone will find out about your sin? Amen? You think you can get away with it? It's just a matter of time. If you are not saved today, there will come a time when Jesus Christ will play your entire life from beginning to end. In front of everybody, in front of the entire world. So if you think you're getting away with lying, imagine having your entire life played from the day that you were born to the day that you will die. Imagine the embarrassment. But aren't you thankful today that if you are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, none of that stuff will be played. Amen? Right? Amen. Verse 11 now. Let's go to verse 11. Then the king said to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. So King Saul summons Ahimelech the priest and the rest of the priests that were living in Nob. And he begins to inquire, begin to ask Ahimelech whether or not he had done what Doeg said. But notice verse 12. I want you to notice the response of the priest to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my Lord." What I want you to notice is the submission of God's servants to the law of the land. Let me say it again. I want you to notice the submission of God's servant to the law of the land, to the king. Even David respected the authority of King Saul. Move forward, chapter 24 of our text, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Do you know that not even David was willing to hurt King Saul? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6. David's given a chance to hurt King Saul while he was in the cave. He was asleep. How many of you know the story? He comes into the camp of King Saul, and he had a chance to kill him, but he did not. What did he do? He cut off a piece of his skirt. Right? But look at verse 6. Verse 5 says, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto him, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master.'" Mind you, he's talking about the man who's hunting him, who wants to kill him. And yet King David said, "My master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Slide down to verse 10. Verse 10, David said in the last phrase of verse 10, says, "I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." You understand the principle? The principle is, even David, when he was faced with King Saul, he had a chance to kill him, but he would not. Why? Because he respected the authority, that God-given authority that was placed above him. The lesson is this. And I go to Romans chapter 13. The lesson is found in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You know, us Christians, we are commanded to subject or submit ourselves unto the higher powers. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to do evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same? For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." I read an article that says that in the first nine days of 2019, seven peace officers in our country have given up their lives in the line of duty. Seven in 9 days. What do we have coming in 2019 if that's the trend that happens in our society today? You know, one of the biggest problems in the society today is undermining authority. I tell you, if we do not teach our children in the schools and at home how to fear and respect authority, we will build a society of rebellious young people who have no fear of God. For those of you that have young children and the children that are in their teenagers, if you do not correct and teach your toddler to fear and obey you as a parent or as a teacher, in essence, you are teaching them that they are the authority and there is no one else above them. You know what that is? That is a perfect recipe for failure. You know, young kids, they may look cute and lovely at their age. They do. They look really cute. All they do is they smile at you and they make funny faces and they make a big mess in the house. They're just so cute, right? But I tell you, parents, if you do not correct them at a young age, you are raising them to be rebellious. Amen? the job of a parent, and I'm not an expert on it, I tell you, my wife does a much, much better job than I do, but I know for a fact that when a young child shows any sign of rebellion, you better cut it off right away. Why? Because that young child will grow up into thinking and believing that he is in charge. Amen? They will not be so cute and lovely when they end up in jail for challenging a policeman's authority, or worse, for killing one. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I found this little research on the differences between or amongst the generations. Let's see if you can relate with this. Some people have categorized the different generations into different decades and years. If you were born in the 1910 and 1924, first of all, please don't admit it. Amen? If you were born between 1910 and 1924, you are a part of what they call the greatest generation. If you were born in 1910 and 1924, the characteristic of this generation is that, you know, they lived during the times of the Great Depression, and they fought in the World War II, and they're also known as the G.I. Joe generation. And they're called the greatest generation because they made great self-sacrifices to protect others. 1910 to 1924, please say, don't raise your hand if you belong to that generation, okay? And then comes the silent generation, 1925 to 1945. 1925 to 1945. Now, they say that those who belong in the silent generation, they were born during the Great Depression. Their parents were most likely of the previous generation, and they grew up expecting a hard life. They are called the silent generation because as a group, they were not loud. They were the group that would never protest in Washington. 1925 to 1945. What followed after that are the baby boomers. The baby boomers were born between 1946 and 1964. Hey, Mr. Gloria. But take a look at the baby boomers. The baby boomers after the Great Depression, after World War II, they are the generation that grew up in a time of a growing prosperity, and there was no more war until the Vietnam War. But also they were the generation that introduced LSD and the marijuana into the society. Amen? But the baby boomers became famous for, they became the first consumer generation. The consumer generation. As the economy was growing, the consumer mindset was on the rise. But after that generation, there was the Gen X. Amen? Generation X are those that were born between 1965 and 1979. Yes. Generation X. According to research, those who belong in the Gen X were the children of the baby boomers. According to research, they tend to have the highest level of education in the U.S. Today. Interesting. What followed after that are the millennials. Generation Y. The millennials were born between 1980 and 1994. This is interesting. The millennials were born during a time when every home has a computer and an internet. They're also known as the 9/11 generation because they lived during that 9/11. It is also the generation when way too many crazy people are shooting their fellow Americans with weapons of rapid destruction. And then finally, what's after that are those that were born in 1995 to 2012 and beyond. They're called the I generation. From iPad to iPhone to iInternet, iPod. They're called the Generation Z. But here's my point. Here's the characteristic of this Generation Z. One, they're much more tolerant of others, of different cultures, which is fine. But they're also tolerant of different sexual orientations. And the interesting thing about this research is that according to this research, the Generation Z are less likely to go to church. And they are more likely to think for themselves and not believe authority figures in church or government. In other words, they tend to challenge authority. Now, who brought up Generation Z? Who raised them up? The previous generation did. Right? This generation, they read less, they go on FaceTime more, but also they are possibly more depressed than prior generations. They feel more lonely and not needed, and they have the highest rate of suicide. I tell you, older generations, whichever generation you belong in, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You got to teach them to respect authority. Amen? Let's go back to our text now. The next section of our text is the accusation against the innocent. The accusation against the innocent. So King Saul questions the loyalty of Ahimelech, the priest. Take a look at verse 13. Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, thou and thy son of Jesse? And the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread, that's true, and his sword, that's true, and hast inquired of God for him. Was that true? Did Ahimelech inquire of God for David? No, he did not. Notice once again the two-thirds truth repeated by King Saul. You know, there's a saying that if you tell a lie long enough, you'll begin to believe it as truth. You keep telling a lie, you tell that lie long enough, it will begin to sound true. There was the, how many of you know the actor who played the role of Joker in the movie Batman? I'm trying to connect with the younger generations here, okay? Older folks, just bear with me. I'm trying to connect with them. See, one of the challenges that I have is pastoring a church from age 1 to 99, amen? That's a challenge, so I have to address every generation. How many of you know the actor that played the Joker in Batman? Do you know what happened to him? Heath Ledger, his name was? I say was. The father of Heath Ledger found a... In preparation for his role as the Joker, he found the diary of the actor Heath Ledger. In that diary, the official cause of death was an accidental overdose with drugs. That was the actual cause of death. But the father found his diary from his room going through his property after he passed away. And his son, Heath Ledger, wrote a diary about his preparation for the role of Joker. In his diary, the father wrote that he pretty much locked himself up in a hotel room for weeks. He galvanized the character. He dove into the character and made the character real for himself. And then at the end of the diary, he wrote at the back of the diary the words, bye-bye, as if he was saying goodbye. But in the rest of that diary, he wrote that he pretty much locked himself up and experimented with the different voices to try to find the character of the Joker. He wrote that he ended up into the realm of the mind of a psychopath, someone who has very little to no conscience towards his acts, the late actor said. So there's a good reason to believe that he actually killed himself, trying to play the mind of that Joker, that psychopath Joker. Now the point is, whether or not he really killed himself or was an accidental overdose, the point is, he played the role of a psychopath so much and so deep that he ended up killing himself. The point is, one can keep believing a lie long enough that it becomes truth for them. That's how the cults and false religions get a large following too. Tell you, if you keep believing a lie, if you keep telling yourself a lie, there will come a time that that lie will no longer seem like a lie. Like marijuana. For many years and decades, marijuana has always been illegal. Has it? Oh yeah. Oh yeah, you go to jail. They've not cited for marijuana. It's always been illegal. Why? Because it creates a change in your psyche, in your mind, in your physiology. Then all of a sudden, 2018 comes, and it's no longer illegal. Now, did marijuana or any recreational drug cease to become wrong? All of a sudden, it is okay now? Answer me this question. Anyone born into this generation of the Gen Z who are made to believe that it is not wrong to smoke marijuana and be under the influence of it, if all they ever know it is that there's nothing wrong with it, that becomes truth and okay for them. Yes or no? Another example is same-sex marriage. Prior to 2016, it was illegal. Right? It was not allowed. You can cohabitate with someone of the same sex. As long as it's on your own. You don't need to get married. Do whatever you want to do. Then all of a sudden, 2016 comes, and now they have equal rights and protection under the law. What has been wrong for centuries all of a sudden is right now? Imagine the kind of culture and kind of society the Gen Zs will grow up into. You know? But notice what Ahimelech said to the king in verse 14. Ahimelech answered the king and said, "Who is so faithful among thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thine house?" Ahimelech defended David fearlessly. You know, he is a picture of a Christian martyr who is willing to give up his life for the gospel and for the truth. There's a great book that's, I brought it with me in case you want to look at it. There's a great book that is, by the way, illegal in public schools today and in the jails, apart from the Bible. It's called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. I highly encourage you, if you are a Christian and you want to grow, you want to understand what true Christianity is about, read this book. This book is made illegal in schools for a reason. Because in that book, it speaks about Christian martyrs who are willing to give up their lives for the truth. And you know, Ahimelech was fearless. But that's what our society needs today. Our society needs men and women who are willing to stand up for the truth, even when it hurts and even at the risk of losing his or her life. I like this song, this poem that by George Lansing Taylor. It became a motto of one of our sheriff's deputy in LA that was killed on the line of duty. It says, dare to be right, dare to be true. You have a work that no other can do. Do it so bravely, so kindly, so well. Angels will hasten the story to tell. Dare to do right, dare to do right. Dare to be true, dare to be true. Dare to do right, to be true. Dare to be right, dare to be true. Other men's failures can never save you. Stand by your conscience, your honor, your faith. Stand like a hero in battle till death. You know, our society needs men and women who are willing to be an Ahimelech. Ahimelech did not care that King Saul was after David. He defended David because that was the right thing to do. You know, young people, if you're ever in doubt in your decision making and you're faced with an ethical or a moral issue, do what is right. Do what is right, regardless of how unpopular it is. Do what is right. I tell you, if you always do what is right, God will take care of you. Amen. Sadly, sometimes we have our ulterior motives. Sometimes we do what will benefit us, even though it is wrong. Amen? If it is wrong, it is wrong. If it is right, it is right. Do what is right. God will take care of you. Ahimelech said, he stood in front of the king. He stood up to the king and said, no, who is faithful among all thy servants as David? Which is the king's son-in-law, and who is more honorable in thine house? Verse 15, he says, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Remember that third line? Ahimelech did not inquire of God for David. He said, be it far from me, in verse 15. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. Ahimelech said, no, I did not inquire of God for him. But you know, the loyalty of Ahimelech as a priest was being questioned by the king. In Matthew chapter 22, they had done the same thing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 22. How many of you remember when the Pharisees took counsel? Let's turn there real quick. Let's not forget that the Old Testament has to be interpreted in the light of the New Testament and vice versa. Matthew chapter 22. Take a look at verse 15. Matthew 22 verse 15. Then went the Pharisees into counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they said unto him, their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, they're hypocrites. You call someone master, and yet you have an ulterior motive of catching him. As we know that thou art true. You know what they're doing? They're trying to scratch his back and give him a little pat on the shoulder. Hey, you're a good guy. We like you, and we know you teach everything about God, and you're telling the truth. But how many of you know someone who tries to kind of caress you by their speech? And in reality, they have a motive of deceiving or using you, right? That's what the Pharisees were doing to our Lord Jesus Christ. They said, well, neither cares thou not for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? No, do you think that they were just asking him that question just for the sake of asking the question? What was their motive? To get him in trouble. They were testing his loyalty Whether he was loyal, he would be loyal to Caesar. But our Lord Jesus Christ knew better. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought him unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." Then said he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." They walked away. I tell you, Christian, you stand your ground. Okay, you stand your ground. There will come a time when your loyalty will be tested. If you are not saved today, let me close with this. If you are not saved today, let me warn you, you will go through a period known as the tribulation period. Yes. Go to Matthew chapter 24, just two chapters after that. Matthew chapter 24. Let me close with this. We're going to continue this next Sunday. But let me close with this, this warning. If you are not saved today, that means you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you do not know for a fact that you're going to heaven. I warn you. Go to Matthew chapter 24. There will be a period of time known as the 7 years of tribulation. If you are not saved today, you will go through that 7 years of tribulation. Let me say it again. If you are not saved today, you will go through that period of 7 years of tribulation. Matthew chapter 24 does not pertain to today. It is not for the church. When this time comes, the church will be out of here. Amen? Those of us that are saved, those of us that are that have trusted, have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we will no longer be here for that time. But for some of you, maybe one of you that's not saved yet, I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And when shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Here's the first sign. "For many shall come in my name." I'll tell you this, the great deception does not come from other religions. The great deception comes from the people who use and do things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, the common misconception is, oh no, the Antichrist will come from another religion. The Antichrist will come from another culture, another faith. Oh no, 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 listen, look at the Bible. The Antichrist, the deception will come from those who call on the name, who do things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said that the best way to deceive a Christian is to tell them that you also are a Christian. "Many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive," I want you to underline that word, "many." Many. You know what that means? What that means is true Christianity is unpopular. Deception will come to not few, but to many. Slide down. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 24. "And then shall..." What? "Many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of" what? "Many shall wax cold." The point I'm trying to make is this. True Christianity is not measured by the size and the popularity of the church. In fact, it is the exact opposite. Amen? How many times today we measure the spirituality of the church by the number of buildings they have, by the number of followers that pastor has? Oh no, that is a great deception. Amen? I'm warning you, if you're not saved today, you're going to go through this period and you're going to follow a man who claims to be a Christian, who claims to preach from God's word, who claims to be building God's kingdom on earth, but in reality, that is a great deception. Here's what's going to happen. Go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Here's what's going to happen if you're not saved today. This is what you're going to go through. Look at verse 5. Mark chapter 13, verse 5. Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nations shall rise against nation." You're talking about World War III. "And kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. In the synagogues ye shall be beaten. Ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for I testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." That's the gospel of the kingdom. "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given in that hour that ye speak it. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." But I want you to notice verse 12 and 13, the characteristic of this time. "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated for of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And that's just the beginning of it. I urge you to study the book of Matthew chapter 24. In verse 24, Matthew chapter 24, it says, "There will, for then shall be a great tribulation," in verse 21. Verse 24 says, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible that they shall deceive the very elect." This is some scary stuff. Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Wow. "Heaven and earth shall pass away," verse 35, "but my words shall not pass away."
Amen.
You understand? Now that event in 1 Samuel chapter 22, when Doeg begins to, when King Saul said, "Thou shalt surely die," that is nothing but a picture of the time that's going to come. You know what Doeg does later on in our text? King Saul orders his soldiers. So give you a preview of next Sunday. King Saul orders the men, "I want you to kill the priests. Kill their family. Kill their children." But the soldiers said, "No, we don't want to do it. They're priests. They're God's servants." And they did not want to kill them. You know what Doeg did? Doeg said, "I'll do it." The Antichrist. Doeg goes around the city of Nob, all of the inhabitants of it, including women and children and babies, and he begins to murder every single one of them. He wipes out the city of Nob of all those priests. No, that's in the Old Testament. But that is a type of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. There will come a time. If you are not saved today and you are not raptured with us when that time comes, for the sake of time, in the book of Revelation, the Bible warns us that the Antichrist will require every single one of you that are not saved, that are going to live through that period, to receive his mark on his hand or his forehead. Or you could not buy a single thing. And if you are caught to be a Christian, you know what would happen to you? Exactly what happened here to the priests of Nob. They were decapitated. Terrible, terrible time, terrible period to go through, the tribulation period. So if you're playing around today, you think you're playing church, you're playing as a Christian, you think, oh, that will never happen to me. I'm warning you. In Matthew chapter 24, there's a sign that's given there. The Bible says, two men are in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men are sleeping on the same bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men sleeping on the same bed? What does that mean? Homosexuality is accepted as a norm when that time comes. Are we living in that time? I tell you, the Bible says in a twinkling. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that remain shall be forever caught up with the Lord. If you are not saved today, you're going to be left behind. If you keep telling yourself a lie, no, that's never going to happen. That's really not. I still have time, I tell you. We are living at the early stage of that time. Jerusalem has become the capital of Israel. Homosexuality is now accepted as the norm. What else are you waiting for to happen? What else are you waiting for to happen? It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Even so now, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll continue this next Sunday. If you are not saved today, you are going to go through a period known as the tribulation period. I hope and pray that you'll make a decision today. If you are not saved, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one." Isaiah says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." One day you and I are going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Oh no, you don't cease to exist when you die. Your soul continues. And that soul has two destinations. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That soul either goes to heaven or goes to hell. But what you deserve is hell. That's what you deserve as a sinner. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans chapter 10 says, "If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe him in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Are you saved this morning? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? As every head bows, every eyes closed, as the pianist will play. if there was never a time in your life when you recognize your sinful nature, when you recognize that there is a penalty for sin, when you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for that sin. We'll give you a chance right now. I hope you do not wait. So every head's bowed, every eye's closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you know for a fact that heaven will be your home, will you slip up your hand and quietly, so I know that you're saved today? Thank you for that testimony. Some of you are not able to raise up your hand. First of all, thank you for your honesty. But more importantly, what are you going to do about it? Jesus Christ said in Revelation, "Behold, I come at the door and knock. If you let me in, I will come into you. And I will receive you unto myself." How about you make a decision today? You're not joining a church. You're not getting baptized. Those things will not save you. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sin. How about you trust in Him? Slip out of those pews, come down the altar, and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask for forgiveness. The best I know how, I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. I trust in the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to save me from my sin." If you were to do that, the Bible says you shall be saved. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care how grave your sin is. He's paid for all of it. The altar is open. Just one more verse. Maybe you're a Christian. You're saved already. Are you living a life of a lie? How about you fix it? Make it right. The Bible says your sin will find you out. Fix it. Make it right. Be honest. Do what is right. Stand up for what is right. If you are a Christian today, you're struggling with that, but you ask God for strength. Ask for His power. Ask for His mercy. Thank you. God's people say, amen. Amen. I encourage you to be back tonight. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9 at 5:30, also on Wednesday, also at 5:30 on Wednesday. So if you like to attend Bible studies, we do conduct Bible studies in our evening services. I encourage you to be a part of that. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Let's stand to our feet and close in prayer. Brother Rommel, can you close in prayer, please, Brother Rommel?